All right. So let's begin. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3, in verse 25. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. And we'll get started. Acts 3 and 25, it tells us, amen, in the scriptures, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Father, add a reading to the blessing, add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the preaching, and the exposition, and the receiving of your most holy word. In Jesus' name. Saints, we've been talking about the children of the prophets and how people don't really know who the real Israel are. Amen. They don't know who the biblical Hebrews are. And we've been going through several points. We've talked about the Jews today, pointing you back to where they're really from. That's Khazaria, showing you the maps, going through the books and the DNA and the scientific proof. We talked about the children of the prophets. We answered the question that most scholars won't answer today. They'll tell you, yes, we understand that the current Ashkenazi Jews are not the biblical Hebrews, but they won't tell you who are. You know what I'm saying? And we know that God is not a man that he should lie, and that the biblical Hebrews would continue to exist until the end times. Amen. And so who are they? And the first thing we looked at was is that the Hebrews were often mistaken as Egyptian. Joseph, Moses, and Paul, amen, were all mistaken as Egyptian. And then we asked the question, well, if they were mistaken as Egyptian, how did the Egyptians look? And I showed you the Egyptian artifacts, that the Egyptians were people of color. They were black. Amen. We said that President Nasser, Abdel Nasser, said this. He says, the Jews will never be able to live here in peace because they left black and came back white. And that's history. We said that the Hebrews usually fled to Africa whenever there was trouble. Abraham fled to Africa. The kings in Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, they fled to Africa. And there was no difference during the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Josephus says millions of Jews fled into Africa. Hallelujah. Well, if they went to Africa, then where are they now? You see? Some of them are still in Africa. The Limba tribe, the Ibu tribe, the Ethiopian Jews that none of them can deny are actual Hebrews because of DNA testing. But there were also another group who did not stay in Africa, and it was those who were settled in Negro land. The Jews, the original Hebrews, settled in a place called Negro land. They called it Negro land because it was a place that was separate from Africa. The Zondervan Compact Dictionary says that the Negroes are not of the Hamitic race. They're not of African descent, you see. Showed you a map of Negro land, showed you a map of the Kingdom of Judah, right to the south of Negro land, and we talked about the slave trade and how primarily the Africans, they didn't sell each other. They sold the Negroes. They sold the Hebrews. Point number three, we said, so what? What does this all mean? We said, number one, we have a history now. But people who didn't know where they came from now can know where they come from. You see, because if you don't know where you're from, you can't know where you're going. And that's the reason we messed up today. Anybody hear me up in here? We not only have a history, we have a mission. We got to go out and, hallelujah, gather the lost seed of Abraham. It's a mission. And thirdly, this is important for eschatology. Listen, before our Lord returns, there's going to be a regathering of the original Hebrew people, regathering, and them coming back by the droves to their God, you see? You see, until the fullness of the Gentiles are taken in, and then the Hebrews are going to regather. Amen. After the regathering, and after the hearts turn back to God, then God returns his people to their land. We got it backwards. Or people have returned to the land without returning to God, and we say that's the original people. That's not how it works. He said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then, only then, they're not going ever, the real people not going ever return to the land until there's a humbling, until there's a turning, until there's a praying, until there's a repenting, turning from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. and heal their land. We got it all backwards. After the regathering, the repentance, then the return of our Lord. We watching the wrong clock. You're looking at the wrong watch. Why is this important? Because when you know who the real Hebrews are, you will be able to look up and be watchful, for thy redemption draweth nigh. When you see a change happen out of nowhere. Yeah. We talked about the children of the covenant. The problem with the covenant, we said, was that it was conditional. There was blessings and cursings. And since we did not obey God, curses came upon biblical Hebrews. We said that these curses would be a sign, meaning that if you were looking for the Hebrews, all you got to do is look for the blessings or the curses, and you'll see them. You'll see them. You'll know them. And so we began to talk about our nation and our people. And since we disobeyed God, what was the manifestation of these curses? We talked about in Deuteronomy 28, 25, that they would be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I showed you a map of the slave trade and how the Negro is scattered all across the world. Deuteronomy 28, 49, he says, I'm going to bring you to a nation as swift as an eagle, which is an allusion to America. Amen. In 28, 68, I'm going to bring thee into Egypt again. There's going to be a second Egyptian captivity, but there is a problem because he says, I'm going to bring you to Egypt in ships. You don't need a ship to get to original Egypt. It's going to be the same spiritual Egypt, but a different geographic location. You're going to do the same thing you were doing in Egypt, but you're going to have to get on a ship, a boat to get there. But it's going to be Egypt. It's going to be Egypt because you're going to be a slave there too. Here we have the eagle and the pyramid. He says, I'm going to put a yoke of iron on your neck. Your sons and your daughters are going to be given to another people. You're going to be betrothed, be engaged to a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thy carcass shall be meat to the fowls. I'm not going to put that one up there. I don't want to spark no artificial rage. This is not a race thing. This is a covenant thing. This is a call to return to your God. You don't get mad at no other race. Listen to me. Listen to me. It don't matter who was here. If God say you don't serve me, you're going to be a slave. Listen, he'll make any race be over us. The race is not the issue. The covenant is the issue. Woo-hoo! He says you're going to be cursed. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. When we got out of slavery, we thought everything was good. But we went from slavery in the fields to the projects in the city. Curse in the city. Drugs in our neighborhoods. Crime and violence and cutting up. He says, your name going to be a byword among the nations. And I told you that one word that starts with an N with an R with two G's in the middle of it. Is a universal word. You can go to Russia and they'll call you that same thing if you're not careful. You can go to Israel. You see? In 28:44, he says, listen, or 43, he says, a stranger gonna be above thee. We talked about the corner stores, how those that's running our neighborhoods, not even from where we from. In 44, he says, they're going to lend to you, and you're not going to lend to them. Payday loans at high rates. Our problem is a spiritual problem, a covenant problem. Our problem is with God. Lastly, we talked about the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God promises us, since you can't keep my old covenant, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a new covenant with me. A covenant not based upon works, but a covenant based upon faith. In the old covenant, if you did the law, you would be blessed. The new covenant is, if you believe me, you will be blessed. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The blessing would be you just believing, you just accepting God, you accepting Jesus Christ. You see? That the just shall live by faith. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But God, I done sinned. I done broke the law. That's all right, because if you believe in me and you place your faith in me, all of your sins and every way that you broke the law, I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to put them on Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm going to take your curse and put it on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the Bible said, cursed be everyone that hang on a tree. Jesus was a curse for you. All you got to do is believe and accept him. That's the new covenant. That's salvation, friends. Come on, give God some glory. We want to focus on verse 25, the part where it says, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds or the nations of the earth be blessed. The title of this sermon will be, In Thy Seed. Come on, say that with me. In Thy Seed. And we want to look at the current nation of Israel. And we want to deduce whether they are living consistently with this Abrahamic promise that they would be a blessing to the nations. God says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. His people would be a blessing to the earth. We're also going to, hallelujah, compare this to Deuteronomy 28. After we see how they're living, we will make a correlation. If they live in right, then according to Deuteronomy 28, the people of God will be blessed. If they live in wrong, according to Deuteronomy 28, they'll be cursed. And so we're going to make a correlation. I've already shown you, amen, the biblical Hebrews not living right. What happened? A curse. All right? Now let's look at, amen, the current nation of Israel, the Ashkenazi Jews. And let's just look at all of this. Hallelujah. We'll have 3 points. I'm going to talk with you this morning about the Talmud, the protocols, and I'm going to give you a timeline. The Talmud, the protocols, and a timeline. Let's begin with point number one, the Talmud. Martin Luther, who was the founder of what we call the Protestant Reformation, he was the one that took us from buying salvation and indulgences, from doing works, burying Mary and all kind of rites and Eucharist and all kind of stuff to be saved. Martin Luther came and put those theses on the door of the church. He said, listen, we can't buy salvation through indulgences. Martin Luther says, the just shall live by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He actually got the church from a false theology of salvation into the true gospel, which we believe today. He's the father of what we call the Reformation. Before him, the church was living in the dark ages. Nobody knew the Bible. Nobody knew the scriptures. It was all written in a different language. We couldn't understand it, and it was illegal to put it in the modern vernacular. It was illegal to translate it into English or the language of your mother tongue. Martin Luther changed all of that. Martin Luther went through 2 phases in his ministry while he was here on earth. First, he was a proponent of Israel. Kind of like myself, he was all for them. He even wrote books about them and saying how the Jews, amen, were great and that we should be sympathetic to them and that, hallelujah, these Ashkenazis, he would write, amen, hallelujah, Jesus was a Jew and he wrote in his books. And then something happened. His ministry changed. Like it was overnight. And history tells us why it changes, because Martin Luther got his hands on what we call the Talmud. And he began to read it. And he began to watch how the Ashkenazis were really acting towards the other nations of the earth. And this is what Martin Luther said after he read the Talmud. And after he, hallelujah, watched how the Ashkenazis act toward the other nations. Martin Luther says this: such a desperate, thoroughly evil, poisonous, devilish lot are these Ashkenazi Jews, who for these 1,400 years have been and still are our plague, our pestilence, and our misfortune. Why would a man so right about everything else, so right about pulling the church out of false religion, ever say a word like that? I was baffled Before I knew this truth, I was saying, well, Martin Luther, what did he go crazy or something? What is going on? No, because I didn't read what he read. And then I began to study the Talmud. Let's talk about it. The Talmud is the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. It was written by scribes. The purpose of it was to make the Old Testament clear, more precise. It was passed down orally first, meaning that daddies would teach sons and mamas would teach daughters, and it was never written down. Then it was written down. The one that they use is called the Babylonian Talmud, which is the authoritative version of that commentary. You need to understand that the Talmud is the Ashkenazi Jews' most holiest book, meaning that it takes precedence. They listen to the Talmud before they listen to the Bible. In that Talmud itself, look what it says, Reuben 21b. Now, you know I'm coming with facts. My son, be more careful to observe the words of the scribes than the words of the Torah, which is the Old Testament. In fact, Britain's Jewish Chronicle in 1993 said that in their religious schools, the rabbi Ashkenazi Jews are devoted to the Talmud to the exclusion of anything else. They don't study anything else but the Talmud. Jesus dealt with the Talmud in his day, y'all. They came up to Jesus and said, listen, why are your disciples not washing their hands like the traditions say they should? Well, Jesus dug into them. In Mark 7, starting at verse 5, amen, that's when they ask him about washing hands like the tradition of the elders. Look with me at verse 6, amen, and look what Jesus says. He answered and said unto them, well had Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. Look at verse 7, he says this, hallelujah, howbeit in vain do they worship me. What do? They are teaching for doctrines in the church, the commandments of men. The Talmud is a commentary. It's written by men. Jesus goes on in verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold up the tradition of men. And it's all about washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. Verse 9, look what he says. And he said unto you full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is the Talmud. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some things that the Talmud say. And I want you to judge whether this book be of God or not. And if people should put it over the Bible. I don't mind you putting a book over the Bible, but it better be better than the Bible. You understand me? Anybody hear me up in here? I'm trying to show you, amen, if these people, the Ashkenazis, are really the true people of God. All right, let's look at the Talmud. Baba Mazia 59b. Let's just call it BB, all right? In the Talmud, a rabbi debates with God and defeats him. That's why they lift up the rabbis more than God. My Bible says that God is omniscient. My Bible says he number one, second to none. The Talmud said that the rabbi is better than him. Reuben 21b, whosoever disobeys the rabbis deserve death and will be punished by boiling in hot excrement in hell. Pastor, what's excrement? When you go to the bathroom and you sit down, that's excrement. Number two. All right. MK 17a, Mued Katan of the Talmud. If a Jew is tempted to do evil, he should go to a city where he is not known and do the evil there. You think God will tell his people that? God says, no matter where you're at, be holy, for I am holy. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? No matter where you are, you better be right. The Talmud. The Talmud says it's okay for Jews to lie. BK 113a, look this all up for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Jews may use lies to circumvent a Gentile, to get the better of a Gentile, to go around a Gentile. It's okay to lie. They may use lies. Now, what does the Bible say? One of the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's in direct contradiction of the Bible, but you place it over the Bible. Sanhedrin 57a says that it's okay for the Ashkenazis to steal. When a Jew steals from a Gentile, he may keep it. A Jew need not pay a Gentile the wages owed him for work. But my Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And whatever you owe a man, don't refrain from paying him. Give a man what you owe and pay what thou owest, the Bible says. The Bible says it's all right for the Ashkenazi to kill. Sanhedrin 57a. When a Jew murders a Gentile, there will be no death penalty. My Bible, even the basics of the Torah, says this, thou shalt not kill. Don't murder nobody. You know? Don't kill nobody. And this is particularly dealing with innocence. It's not talking about war. It's not talking about somebody who committed a crime or something like that. It's not talking about that. But it's talking about innocence. And the Talmud says it's okay to kill innocents. It's okay to murder. Let's talk about pedophiles, because that's in the Talmud too. Listen to me. Don't take my word for this. Look this thing up. Sanhedrin 54b. Fornication with a child under 9 is okay. Kethubath 11b. When a grown man fornicates with a child, it is nothing wrong. Sanhedrin 55b. A Jew may marry a 3-year-old girl. Go look all this up. This is the Talmud. This is the book that they place over the Bible. Let's talk about what they talk about our Lord Jesus in the Talmud. You got to look all this stuff up. The same group of people that the church, Christian churches, are sending their money to, arguing against me for. They getting on Facebook, they fussing with me. Oh, they the real Israel, they the real Israel. You don't know what you're talking about. You have not done any study. You going off of what somebody else told you, and you want to argue with me. Want to meet me in the street. What you want to meet me in the street for? I'm not going to say what I want to say. Look what they talk about our Lord. Look at the people you're defending. Sanhedrin 106a. Jesus' mother was a harlot. Mary played the harlot with carpenters. And that's how Jesus came about. That's what the Talmud said. Sanhedrin 43. Jesus was a sorcerer in which with witchcraft he led people into idolatry. That's how a Lord who died for us. Gittin 57a says this. Amen. Jesus is boiling in hot excrement in hell. That's what they say about Jesus. I don't know if they got it up there, but I'm just reading it. And it's not gotten. That's a misprint. It's G-I-T-T-I-N. Jesus is boiling in hell in hot excrement. That's why they say Jesus is right now. In hell. The Talmud also says that all Christian books should be burned. All Christians who reject the Talmud will go to hell. Amen. What kind of book would say all of that stuff? About lying and killing and stealing? About pedophilia? About Jesus? You know what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says, whosoever don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is the Son of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And that's the spirit behind this book. It's a satanic book. Satan has hijacked their form of Judaism. And I come to call them back to the Bible. Every Ashkenazi, come back to the Torah. Come back to the Bible. And if you go back to the Torah, it will be easy to see. Like Jesus says, you think you know the scriptures. Amen. But they are them, Jesus says, that point to me. Moses and all the prophets point to the true Messiah, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. And the reason they can't see him is because they stuck in this Talmud. Now we understand more clearly what Revelation 3:9 tells us. Look at it good with new eyes. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Do you understand that now? When you look at their most holy book, do your research. Don't be no fool. Don't have a lazy mind. Think again. Think again. Think again. Don't be simple. Think again. You see? Luther says this. He says, should someone think I am saying too much, I am saying much too little. For I see in their writings how they curse us, the Goyim, and wish us all evil in their schools and prayers. They rob us of money through usury, bank interest. We'll talk about that in a second. And wherever they are able, play us all manner of mean tricks. Martin Luther says, no heathen has done such things, and none would except the devil had possessed him, as he possesses the Ashkenazi Jews. That's what Luther says. These are the people that the Christian church are supporting, bringing on stage and cutting up, arguing with me, mad at, going to war for, sending our kids to die for. These are the people you claim to be the chosen people of God. Now let me ask you this. If they were the chosen people of God and put a book like this over the word of God, what you think God's response would be if they were his real people? Deuteronomy 28 would kick in. You would see them sold into slavery. You would immediately see their children being bought. You would see them packed up on ships. You would see the curses come through and them not being the head but the tail. Them not being above but under. Them not being the lender but the borrower. But we see a totally different thing in our world today. We'll get to it here in a second. Pierce back the veil. The Bible says we can't be ignorant to the devil's devices. Let me show them to you. Let me walk through with you in the devil's living room and show you what he got planned for this world. Pierce back the veil, Father. Holy Ghost, give them eyes to see what their eyes won't see. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's talk about our second point. I want to talk with you about the protocols. The protocols. We're going even deeper. For our older saints, listen, put your helmet on and strap up your chin strap. Tie your shoes tight. The younger generation have already heard about these protocols in some way or fashion, but this, for our older generation, is going to be completely new. You're going to have to, amen, really open your mind, because I'm going to come against every single thing you thought was true. But you can swim with us. You can swim with us. You can swim with us. You can think again. And it's very important that you do. The protocols I'm talking about, amen, are called the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. The Talmud is the holy book, the teachings. The protocols are actually putting into practice those teachings. The protocol is the mission statement of the Ashkenazi. It's how they will influence and take over the world. It's their plan. You know, when you have a lot of things to do, you make a what? A to-do list? The protocols are the to-do list of the Ashkenazis. It was snuck out of Russia by the secret police and put into print in 1901 by a man of God named Sergio Nihilus. Now, I don't know if he's a man of God. He was a spiritual person. He was a man by the name of Sergius Nihilus. It was written from a Jewish perspective. Amen. Now, I just want to make this disclaimer. The Ashkenazis say that this book is fictitious and a forgery, and it's not true. But I'm going to let you be the judge of that. I'm not saying it's true or it's not true. We're going to look at the protocols and we're going to look at the world and you're going to tell me if it's true or not. Henry Ford, you know the one that made the cars? How many people got a Ford? How many people had a Ford? All right. Henry Ford, the great American industrialist. Look what Ford said. He says, the only statement I can make about the protocols is that they fit with what is going on. They are 16 years old, because he wrote this about 1916, 1917. He says they are 16 years old, and they have fit the world situation up to this time, and they fit now, Henry Ford says. It's 100 years later. Instead of 1916, it's 2016. And Henry Ford said the protocol has been fitting what the world looked like since 1916. And I'm going to show you the protocols, and we're going to look at if 100 years later, if they still fit. And you're going to tell me, not me, you will tell me if the protocols are real or not. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? All right, let's look at it. Protocol. Let me see. Here it is. The protocol, it says this. It is indispensable, the Ashkenazi is right, their to-do list, for us to undermine all faith. To tear out of the minds of the Goyim, that's everybody else, the very principle of the Godhead and the Spirit, and to put in its place arithmetical calculations and material needs. Let me break that down for you. The plan is to take God out and to put arithmetical calculations, that's math and science, and material needs. What we wear, what we eat, what we drive, our houses, material stuff. We're going to take God out of their minds and fill their minds up with math and science and material things. Is that going on today? You tell me if the protocols are real. Well, Pastor, we can't see him doing all of this. Look at the other protocol. Our power will be more invincible than any other because it will remain invisible until the moment when it has gained such strength that no cunning can any longer undermine it. I believe we at this point, Kelly, because information is just spreading all over the place. It's almost like they don't care that the truth is getting out. And when they don't care that the truth is getting out, that's a dangerous thing. It means that the plan is about to come into hyperdrive. It's about to kick in. Look what they say. Let's go to this one. We have to get our hands into the administration. We have got our hands into the administration of law. They say we got law. We got our hands into elections. We got the elections. We got our hands into the press. We own the press. Newspaper, movies, TVs. But principally, this is what we got to get our hands into. Education and training. Why? They are the cornerstones of free existence. What we will do is get in their schools. Let's talk about education. The protocols say this. We have fooled and bemused, which is to confuse. Simple minds get confused. We have fooled and bemused and corrupted the youth, the children of the Goyim. How? By rearing them in principles and theories which are known to us to be false. Although it is by us that they have been inculcated. We're going to teach them theories and principles in their schools that are false. And even though they're false, we're going to inculcate them. We'll teach them over and over and over again. Because if you repeat a lie enough, it's going to be admitted to be the truth. So our children go to school and they learn in false theories of evolution. False theories about what's your gender. False theories about what's important. You say, Pastor, that can't be happening. Look at the next protocol, what it says. Do not suppose for a moment that these statements are empty words. Think carefully of the successes we have arranged. What successes have y'all had? Darwinism, evolution. You come from a monkey, you're not from God, there is no God. Marxism, which is communism, we're going to have a state without religion. Nietzscheism, which is no morality. Whatever you want to do is right. There's no commandments, no morality. Be whatever gender you want. Do whatever you want. We've had success putting that in that. And what is it doing? To us Jews, at any rate, it should be plain to see what a disintegrating importance these directives have had on the minds of the Goyim. Is disintegrating their minds and their relationship with God. They have taken God out of schools. I want you in your free time to look up the court case, Engle v. Vital. It's the court case that actually takes prayer out of school. Look up who Engle is, and you're going to find out that he's an Ashkenazi that brought the suit to take prayer out of school. I got proof for every single thing we're talking about. Let's talk about the press. Pastor, what you mean by the press? TV, radio, internet, CNN, NBC, Fox. They have a plan for that too. Look what they say in the protocols. Not a single announcement will reach the public without our control. at the beginning of the century in the 1900s, look what they say. Even now, this is already being attained by us. All news items received by are received by a few agencies whose offices they are focused from all parts of the world. These agencies will then be already entirely ours and will give publicity only to what we dictate to them. Why some things make the news and others don't? Oh, come on, y'all. You tell me if this is what's going on. Now, let me show you a picture of the amount of news agencies that's controlled by the Ashkenazis. Let me show you a picture. ABC, NBC, CBS, YouTube, Facebook, Fox. And so there you go, you're watching CNN, and you say, I want a more conservative news. So you turn to Fox. And you say, I'm watching Fox. Oh, they're always against this. They're always against that. I want a more liberal news. And I turn to CNN. What you don't understand, that they own them all. That's what you don't understand. That's what you don't understand. Let me call a witness to the stand. In 1880, a man by the name of John Swinton, a New York journalist. I'm going to read something to you. Put your mind on and listen to his statement about the news. He was at a banquet, and at the banquet, they were celebrating free press, America, free press. We go to war for nations who control their press. Oh, they communists, they dictators, their press is not free. Let's go and invade. What hypocrites. Our press not free. John Swinton said this, there is no such thing at this date of the world's history in America as an independent press. You know it. And I know it. There is not one of you who dares to write your honest opinions. And if you did, you know beforehand that it would never appear in print. I am paid weekly for keeping my honest opinion out of the paper I'm connected with. Others of you are paid similar salaries for similar things. And any of you would be so foolish as to write honest opinions would be out on the streets looking for another job. Swinton says, if I allowed my honest opinions to appear in one issue of my paper, before 24 hours, my occupation would be gone. The business of the journalist is to destroy the truth, to lie outright, to pervert, to vilify, to fawn at the feet of mammon, and to sell out his country and his race for his daily bread. You know it, and I know it, Swinton says. And what folly is this toasting to a so-called independent press? We are the tools and vassals of rich men behind the scenes. We are the jumping jacks and they are pulling the strings and we dance. Our talents, our possibilities, our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual. Forgive my Spanish. Forgive my English. Forgive my French. We are intellectual prostitutes. Free press. Free press. In 1880, he said this. So all them boys you're watching on TV and you turn and you can't wait to catch their show, you better think again. You better think again. Oh, you got to hear me. You got to hear me. And they got some that then came on and told the truth and they out of a job right now. They out of a job right now. Don't make me start bringing up names. Well, Pastor, if they own the press, what do they do with the press? I'm glad you asked. There's a protocol for that. The next one says this. We shall deal with the press in the following way. What is the part played by the press today? It serves to excite and inflame those passions which are needed for our purpose. Now, wait there one second. You got to know what they use TV and the news for. To get us excited about something. Or to inflame us and get us mad at something. They pushing our buttons. They turn it on hot or cold, excited or happy. Them people talking about you that you brainwashed since you come to church. You need to walk by them as they watching that TV and say, no, you way more brainwashed than me. I go to church twice a week. You watch that TV every single day. Let me show you some things here. They capitalize on division amongst white and black. Amongst religions. And so the news is filled with divisive things. They put in the news the very things they should keep out the news so it wouldn't destroy our country. You've been noticing lately that all the news been talking about lately is Trayvon Martin and the gun that they auctioning off. You don't see what's going on. They're trying to have us at each other's throats, man. They're trying to put black and white against each other so when they collapse this thing, you're going to have blacks and whites fighting in the street. But the devil is a liar. We unite today. We will not be fighting. We're not going to play the fool. See, because a lot of the times when you get two people fighting each other, they'll never see who the real person is that's making the noise, that's cutting up behind the scenes. I'm trying to tell you something here. And they not only pick on our side, they pick on their side too. Because while we mad about Trayvon, look who they show in the news all the time, President Barack Obama. And they have him doing the worst things, coming out and saying that every school in the United States has to allow boys to use girl bathrooms and girls to use boys, a transgender bathroom. Now, we mad about Trayvon Martin. You know what the other side doing? That Negro is out his mind. And they mad on this end. And we can't see that both of us are mad. And the reason is because they got a third party who's controlling it all, pulling the strings. I wonder what all these shootings is about. Don't let nobody play you, man. Don't let nobody play you, man. Don't let nobody play you, man. All right? All right? Here we go. Another thing about the TV. In order that the masses themselves may not guess what they are really about, they might not guess what's going on, we further distract them with amusements, with games, pastimes, and passions. So what we do, hello, what we do, we're going to put in their lives a bunch of things that they can amuse themselves with. So if they're not fighting each other, they're going to be worried about amusements. Going to the casino and going to bingo and going to play the lotto. Amusements. Going to the game. Going to watch, hallelujah, the game. Going to turn on the football and raising our kids. Devoting their life to kicking a ball or shooting a ball or running a ball. And we devote our kids' lives to it. Instead of devoting it, hallelujah, towards a pursuit of a truth, of God, of maximizing who we are, we say, no, that's not the dream. The dream is to throw a ball and let everybody cheer. We distract them with amusements, with games, with pastimes. You know what America's pastime is? Baseball. With passions, liquor, alcohol, drugs, you never know what's going on. You never rise up and lead your people. You never bless the real people of God, no matter which color you are, a race. Amen. If you at home inebriated in a drunken stupor, that's right where they want you. Running the streets looking for another woman, looking for somebody else's pants to jump into. You'll never be great. You playing right into the system's hands. Making children everywhere, not fathering your children. You ain't going to never do nothing for your people. You part of the problem, destroying your people. You distracted by passions and pastimes. Amusements and games. Will you wake up with me? Will you open your eyes? Will you see the Vanity Fair that we stuck in? And come out from among them and be ye separate. I got another group that I'm going to talk about right quick that's in the protocols. In the protocols, they have a lot to say about the Masons. The Masons. Come on, put it up there. Switch with me now. Switch with me. Don't be on their team. Be on my team. The Masons. Now, they got a lot of y'all that's Masons. Some of y'all Masons, y'all don't know I know, but I know that y'all Masons. I understand that. You know, it's all good. I still love you, let you serve. I understand all that. But what I'm about to tell you is for your good. And I know they tell you, amen, not to let nobody talk bad about Masons. Listen, I'm about to tell you something for your good, for your benefit. Don't consider me an enemy because I tell you the truth. On the low level of the Masons, amen, you're not even part of the plan. You don't know what's really going on. You want to sell some dinners and you want to do good to humanity. You brother, hallelujah, equality, great. Hallelujah, praise God for that. But on the upper echelons, let me tell you what it's really all about. Let me tell you what it's really all about. When you get up there, let me tell you what it's really all about. Why would the Masons be in the Ashkenazi protocols to control the world? Hey! Look what they say. Meantime, however, until we come into our kingdom, we shall act in a contrary way. We want to rule, but we're not going to act like that in the beginning. We're going to act like we're doing it for everybody. We shall create and multiply free Masonic lodges in all the countries of the world and absorb into them all who may become or who are prominent in public activity. If you got potential, they want you to be a part of the organization. For in these lodges, we shall find our principal intelligence office and the means of influence. We're going to find out everything that's going on in every community through these offices. Who are you going to pick to be on these lodges? Look what it says. Among the members of these lodges, we will be almost all the agents of international and national police. We want police officers, military men, and things like that. Why? Their service is for us irreplaceable. The protocols also say they're looking for careerists. People that's going to sell out their people. Yeah. Looking for their own betterment, their own career. Yeah. Trying to make a dollar out of 15 cents. Yeah. All about the Benjamins. Get rich or die trying. Y'all know what I'm saying. Careerists. That's who they want. And also light-minded people. Simple people. That's going to do what they told without asking any questions or doing any research. That's who they want. That's what the protocols say. The protocols also say that if there should arise a plot in the midst of the people, at the head of that plot will be no other than one of our most trusted servants. What you need to understand is that the Ashkenazis, they don't play one side. They're on every side. They're not just going to be Republican. They're going to be Democrat. They're going to be Tea Party. They're going to be Green Party. They're going to be in every side of an opinion. They make sure that they are in. And when something rises up, look what they say. They're going to make sure that one of our most trusted servants is at the head of it. They say it is natural that we and no other should what? Should lead Masonic activities. For we know whether we are leading them. We know the final goal. And that's what our Mason brothers and sisters don't realize. You don't know the final goal. It's not about you. When they get to where they're going, look what they say. Those of them who are now in existence are known to us, serve us, and have served us, what are we going to do to the Masons? We shall disband and send into exile to continents far removed. We're going to get you away from everything. In this we shall proceed with those goy Masons who know too much. And if they can't get rid of you by sending you away, look what the next thing say on the protocols. We execute Masons in such a wise way that none save the brotherhood can ever have a suspicion of it. Not even the victims themselves of our death sentence. They don't even know. They all die when required as if from a normal kind of illness. Oh, he died in his sleep. I'm just reading you the protocol. You decide. This is just a snippet, y'all. We're about to move on. They talk about controlling our finances through the banks, and I'm going to get to that to a second. They talk about disarming countries, whole countries, pushing for guns to be outlawed. You know that whole movement? That's why every time in the news somebody even shoot a dog, it's gun violence. Let's get rid of the guns. Last year would have never got shot if they had no guns. Guns are not the problem. People are the problem. And if they take the guns away, people still kill people. A gun can't do nothing. It's amoral. It doesn't have morals. Guns are not the issue. That's why in jail people still die. They stabbing, they jugging, they making knives out of toothbrushes. The issue is not the gun. The issue is people outside of Christ. But here you go voting for it. Especially our people. Oh, the guns, the guns, the guns. You know what they did you when you didn't have no gun in Africa? You know what they did you? When they had all the guns and you didn't have no guns? Get on the boat. I ain't going, pow! All right. Some of y'all ain't got a gun one. And some of y'all got a gun with no bullets. And then they tell you, if you have a gun, keep the gun right here and keep the bullets way across on the other side. You might as well just get your back. Listen. Foolish, foolish, foolish. Let me show you who behind the gun movement that you a proponent of. These are all the people and all of their names who behind taking guns out of the American hands. And all of these people are Ashkenazis. They did the same thing in Russia. They did the same thing in other countries. Disarmed the population so that when it's our time, there will be no resistance and there can be no one to stop us from doing what we want. Don't be no fool. Don't be no fool. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. These are the protocols. Now, you tell me if this is what's going on today. You tell me if they true or not. You see? You decide. Henry Ford say, I look at the protocols and this is what's going on. And in 2016, we can see the same thing. Third and final point. Let's talk about the timeline. There's an awesome scripture in our Bible, both Old and New Testament, that says that in the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word shall be established. Meaning that you can't say something unless you have witnesses and you have proof. And when you have witnesses, two or more of them, that word can be established. I've told you about the Talmud. I've told you about the protocols. Now I'm going to go through time and pull out quotes from some of our most trusted leaders on this issue of the Ashkenazis. On this issue of the people you call the chosen people of God. And through these witnesses, we're going to see if this word that I'm bringing you will be established. The first witness I call to the stand is none other than founding forefather Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, would you come to the stand? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God? You know answer? All right. I'm going to just... He says something at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia. Almost prophetic. He says, I fully agree with General Washington, because President George Washington had the same opinion. I fully agree with General Washington that we must protect this young nation from an insidious influence and impenetration. What is it? The menace, gentlemen, is the Ashkenazi Jews. In whatever country Jews have settled, and in any great numbers, they have lowered its moral tone. Remember what I read you? Take the faith out. Take the knowledge of God out of the minds of the Goyim. Look at Benjamin Franklin saying that wherever they come, the moral tone is lowered. You know the problem that was in Germany? Amen. Hallelujah. One of the Germans wrote, amen. And look, you can go and research this. When the Ashkenazis got control of their TV and their media, they began to put on that fornication and adultery. I'm talking about the 30s, the 20s and the 30s. They began to put on that. Listen, in Germany was the first captions in magazine and on TV of people, the same gender, having acts of sexual immorality. And it was because the Ashkenazis put it on TV first. German people was livid, man. Franklin say they've lowered its moral tone and tried to undermine the Christian religion upon which this nation is founded. If you do not exclude them from these United States, in this Constitution, in less than 200 years, they will have swarmed here in such great numbers that they will dominate and devour the land and change our form of government, for which we Americans have shed our blood, given our lives, our substance, jeopardized our liberty. If you do not exclude them, Franklin says, our descendants will be working in the fields for them to furnish them sustenance, while they will be in the counting rooms, the counting houses, in the banks, rubbing their hands. I warn you, gentlemen, I warn you, if you do not exclude the Ashkenazi Jews from all time, your children will curse you in your graves. Benjamin Franklin. You see? Sir, you're excused from the stand. 1790. Mayor Amichael Rothschild, one of the fathers of the banking Jewish families. He says, let me issue and control a nation's money, and I care not who writes the laws. If I get my hands on their banks, I don't care who in Congress. Because the one who controlled the purse controlled the country. Woo! Now, you students of history, walk with me because you know that I'm telling you truth. From the beginning of America, they have fought to control our money. When we refused in 1811, they had already control of England, had already control of a lot of different nations. They said, come on, we're going to put a break in America, and we're going to issue out y'all money, and we're going to lend, amen. America said no in 1811. In 1812, the British rammed their ships up through our rivers, and we fought a war called the War of 1812. They still don't know the real reason why we fought this war. And they don't even know the real reason why the war stopped. We fought until it was a tie. But in 1815, America said, all right, y'all can bring y'all banks in. And the War of 1812 stopped. There was a general fighting in the War of 1812 by the name of Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson led a battle called the Battle of New Orleans. He grabbed a couple of free black men who were no longer slaves, some militia, some white brothers, amen, and they all gathered, didn't even know how to fight. They unified, though, and came to New Orleans, fought the British, and they won the Battle of New Orleans, General Andrew Jackson. He knew what the Battle of 1812 was really about. It was about the Jews taking control of our banks. Well, he becomes president. When he become president and they got control of the banks, you know the first thing he do? Get up and leave. He kick them out. In 1833, look what he says. You are a den of thieves, vipers, and I intend to rout you out. And by the eternal God, I will rout you out. 1835, he was almost killed by an assassin. The assassin had two guns. He pulled a trigger on the first gun, it didn't work. He threw it down. He got his other gun. He pulled a trigger, it didn't work either. Andrew Jackson and his boys rough him up. But when they pick him up, try to prosecute him, they release him. Because somebody stronger than him was behind him. All right. In 1845, they asked Andrew Jackson, what was the greatest thing that you did? He said, I killed the bank. And he said, put that on my tombstone. Because that's who I was fighting. You see, 1849, Goutil or Gutel Rothschild, the mama of the Klan, she said this, if my sons did not want wars, there would be none. There's a lot of saying that every war finds its place from the Ashkenazis picking it. And the mama testified to that. They say the Civil War was actually pushed by them. In 1865, look with President Lincoln. President Lincoln, will you come to the stand? State your name, your address, and your date of birth. He says, look what Lincoln says. Another witness, by the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word going to be established. I need you to know that I'm telling you the truth. Lincoln says, I have two great enemies. One we know, we all know, the Southern Army. The Southern Army is in front of me. That's the Confederates. We know that that was Lincoln's enemy. But look what he says. And the financial institutions in the rear. Now, Lincoln, which one would you call your greatest threat? Of the two, the one in my rear is my greatest foe. I could handle the Confederates. But them bankers that own the media and all that, them bankers. President Woodrow Wilson, we almost done, y'all. We almost done. President Woodrow Wilson, would you come to the stand, sir? Yeah. In 1913, they held the Ashkenazi banks out of America as long as they could. In 1913, they come up with a plan. They're going to put a bank in the United States, but they're not going to call it like in London, the Bank of London. They're not even going to put the word bank in the phrase. We're going to call it the Federal Reserve. And since everything that has the word federal seems like it's a government entity of America, the federal courthouse. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? The United States Post Office, you know? And so if it's federal, it's government, right? Wrong. The Federal Reserve is an Ashkenazi Rothschild bank. And in 1913, President Woodrow Wilson signed the Federal Reserve Act, giving permission for a lifetime, for eternity, the Ashkenazis to do what they said in their protocols, which is to come over and control the money. Right now, me and Mr. Parker was just talking. They have central banks in every nation except three. There were six. Afghanistan and Libya and Iraq. And as it would happen, we were in Afghanistan and not as a bank. We were in Iraq and not as a bank. In Libya, with Muammar Gaddafi is falling, his blood in the streets, and now there's a bank. The countries we don't have a bank in, Iran, which we really have a problem with. North Korea, which we have a problem with. And there's one more that kind of slips my mind. What's that book? And Cuba. Do you know what's really going on? After Woodrow Wilson signs this Federal Reserve Act, he sees his mistake. Look what he says. Look what he says. He didn't really want to sign it. But you know, when people got power, they can make you do things. He says, I am a most unhappy man. Why? I have unwittingly ruined my country. A great industrial nation, America, is now controlled by a system of credit. The growth of the nation, therefore, and all our activities are in the hands of a few men. We have come to be one of the worst ruled, one of the most completely controlled and dominated governments in the civilized world, and no longer a government by free opinion, no longer a government by conviction. No longer a government that the vote of majority, but a government by the opinion and the duress of a small group of dominant men. That's your democracy in America. We don't have time. But I had a bunch of other witnesses. I had Winston Churchill who was going to talk to you. I had John Hyland, one of the mayors of New York, hallelujah, who was going to talk with you. Amen. I was going to bring up U.S. Secretary of State John Foster Dulles, who was going to talk to you. Amen. But I'm going to end off with two things. Let's say three things. 1963, President John F. Kennedy, the 35th President of the United States, He signs in to our signs in as an executive order. Executive order 11110. Just like Andrew Jackson, just like Abraham Lincoln, he was trying to get America's money out the Federal Reserve and back into American hands. Lincoln tried it with what is known as the greenback. Somebody say greenbacks. That was a little money that he had. Your money got Federal Reserve on it. Lincoln said, "Nah, we're going to create our own money and get our money out of their hands." And listen, he was killed after that. Kennedy said, "I'm going to do the same thing." Executive Order 11110. Look it up. He signed it in June. He was assassinated in November. October 3rd, Ariel Sharon, Prime Minister of Israel, the Ashkenazis. Look what he said. You don't believe me, but look what he said. "Every time we do something in Israel, you tell me America will do this and will do that. I want to tell you something very clear," Ariel Sharon says. "Don't worry about America and American pressure on Israel. We, the Jewish people, control America, and the Americans know it." Let me ask you a question. We talked about the Talmud. We talked about the protocols. I gave you a timeline, and I just stopped right there. We could go up until 2016 if we want. If these are the people of God with that book, with those protocols and that testimony, how would God treat them for being disobedient? According to Deuteronomy 28, he cursed them. Sell them in slavery, pack them on ships, put their children out there to work for somebody else and somebody else feels. You see, because it's either the curses are real, the Bible is real, or it's not. How can you say that they're the real people and do so wickedly? You see, we say San Francisco is the gay capital of the world. You're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. You know where the gay capital of the world is? Go look it up. Tel Aviv. You're going to do so wickedly, and in spite of what Deuteronomy said, you're going to be so blessed. You're going to own all the media, all the banks. You're going to be the head and not the tail. Wait, I thought that was the blessings of obedience. Why are you being so blessed doing so wickedly? Why? You know why? Because you're not the real biblical Hebrew. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if they're not the true biblical Hebrews, I'm going to leave you with this. Who are they? You see? Who are the biblical Hebrews? And I told you, I believe that they're the so-called African Americans. And look at our lives. Look at the curses. But I want to show you also who the Ashkenazi Jews are. They're not the biblical Hebrews. Let me show you who they are. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to end off with this. Revelation chapter 13. How many people like going deep in the Word? Anybody like going deep in the Word? See, the Word was supposed to be preached in a historical context. The Word is supposed to show us what was and what is and what is to come. That's what the Word is supposed to show us. Anytime we come to church and it's just kind of like something that don't apply to what's really going on, it's because the Bible is not really preaching. They're not really preaching it. In Revelation 13:11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Revelation 13 talks about two beasts. The first beast, we already went through this when we went through our series on Babylon. We said the first beast is Rome. You see, is there was the Roman Empire moving all the way into the Roman Catholic Church. That's the first beast. We covered that. We looked at everything that it did. We looked at the geographical layout of the seven hills, the seven mountains, amen. That's a no-brainer. But what people don't realize is who the second beast is. This second beast, look what he says. He says it's going to have horns like a lamb. Like a lamb. It's going to look like a lamb. It's going to look like a lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's going to look like a lamb. It's going to look like a religion. It's going to look like truth. It's going to look like where the Messiah should come from. It's going to look like a lamb. It's going to have horns like a lamb. Matthew Henry says that when it says like a lamb, he says all must agree that this second beast must be some great imposter pretending to be something that is not. Under the pretense of religion, shall it deceive the souls of men? Horns like a lamb. But it says it spake as a dragon. Now we all know what the dragon represents in the Bible, which is that old dragon that fell from heaven and his tail drew with him a third of the angels. This thing is going to be like a lamb, look like a religion, look like something which the Messiah is going to come out of. But when you hear its voice, you're going to hear the enemy's voice. It's going to speak like a dragon. Verse 13 or verse 12. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The first two beasts look like they're against each other, but they really are not. For Satan cannot be divided. Satan don't cast out Satan. Oh, for he that have ears to hear, let him hear. He gonna operate with the same authority, have the same mindset of taking God out of the minds of the people. In verse 13. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. You got to understand that John is writing this from a time in which he can't really explain what he's seeing. And John is saying this nation, this false religion is going to make fire come down in the sight of men. They're going to be able to watch the fire come down and not be burned. Watch wars happen but not be hit with a bullet. Watch all manner of things go on and not ever be really in that place. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy about TV and media. This group is going to have the power to make fire come down in the sight of men. It's false signs and lying wonders watching that thing. Boom, rah, ugh. Then he says this, amen, in the next verse. Go to the next verse. Look what he says about this group. They'll have the power over media. But look what he says here in verse 14. And with this, they shall deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. They're going to deceive the world through media, the miracles they do in the sight of people. That's TV to me. Look in verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. And what this speaks to me is that TV is not the image of God. It's the image of the enemy. When you watch certain shows, it shows you not how God is, but how the devil is. Murder, adultery, thieving, putting shows that honor Lucifer as a superhero. It gives the image of the beast life. Verse 16. And he calleth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, stop right there. We've shown you that they control media. Now I'm going to show you that they control finances and money. You know that already. I just showed you the banks. Wouldn't it be easy if somebody controlled the money to stop people from buying and selling and eating? Wait up. You see, cash is nameless. That's why if you leave it down somewhere and somebody pick it up, you can't prove that. They just pick it up, they put it in their pocket. And they could spend it anywhere they want and you can't keep track. But don't you know that the world is going to what we call a cashless society? In fact, certain countries are already moving to not accepting cash. You can go in certain places and listen, they'll tell you, nah, we can't accept that. We need a major credit card. Well, what does this do, Pastor? Well, it takes the anonymous nature of buying and selling out. Because I'm just not going to give you this cash. I'm going to have to give you my card. And on my card is my name. And you got all my information on it. When they take cash out, which is they're about to do, they're going to move it all to card. Now, you got to understand, when they're moving it to card, they're going to move it to something else too. Yeah. Card is not the end game. They say, we got something easier than the card. We're going to put the card in your hand. RFID chip. And they're going to say, listen, it's so much easier. Now, the Christians know, oh, we ain't going for that. But you got to understand the deception. Oh, they got identity theft. They're going to steal your car. Listen, you put this in you. You ain't got to worry about that. You put gas. You just pass it in front of that. And you know what I'm saying? And it's just going to be easy. The people going to know your name and everything. There you go on Super One. Just pass your hand over. How you doing, Mark Denard? What's your name? They know all your name, your address, everything. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, it's your birthday. Happy birthday. How you knew it's my birthday? But the danger about that is, the people that control it, and all your money is on this chip and it's electronic, what if they don't want you to buy nothing? What if they don't want you to eat? What if they don't want you to sell? Or what if you don't put the chip in your hand? How you gonna buy and sell? Christians, listen. That's why there's a movement in the church. You might not know it, but I'm gonna tell you about it. Where God is moving his people to get interested in doing things differently. Christians are starting to grow their own food again. Yeah. Starting to do gardens and starting to get chickens again. And starting to, you don't feel that? There's a pull back to being self-sufficient. Why? Because the Lord knows a day is coming where they're going to try to make you get this mark. You won't be able to eat. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell. That's all right. We got our own chickens. Come on, little chicken. Come on. Come on. Daddy need a two-piece. I'm growing my own stuff. There's a pull to that. Now listen. The simple one understand what I'm talking about. Because I'm showing you not what was. I'm not showing you only what is, but I'm trying to show you what is to come. I'm trying to show you that. You better get self-sufficient. You better learn the tools and the trades that our ancestors knew. That's something, huh? We don't know how to grow nothing no more. We got a whole earth, seeds, hallelujah, all over the planet, but we can't grow our own food to eat. The way we eat, we go to Walmart. Doot-doot. I think I might be giving you too much. I think I might be giving you too much. I think I might be giving you too much. Here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That number is 666. And you got to understand that the families that control everything, that they have a great affinity towards this number. That's why you see all of these stars and stuff like that. When they working for these boys in Hollywood and everything like that, they doing all of these signs, that 666. They, They're doing all of these things, and they, or the pyramids, they're doing all that. They talking, amen, they language. They saying, I'm down with your system. Some of the people you lift up the most. Come on, get Al Sharpton off of that. Get him off of that. Get him off of that. You know what I'm saying? Thank y'all. Thank y'all. Now, listen to me now. You're going to have a decision to make soon. Which system you're going to be a part of. There's going to come a great divide right here shortly. A divide, amen, that the Bible calls the great apostasy. You're going to have to decide who you're rolling with. You see? You're going to have to decide. You're going to have a choice to be like Lot's wife. Or you're going to have a choice to be like Lot and Abraham and the people of God. Today, I want to set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. Listen to me good. This darkness is real. And when the Bible says this number 666, listen, we can root back into the whole Ashkenazi Jewish ruling family, that Rothschild family. We put that thing on the flag of Israel as the Star of David, but the Bible never said anything about David having a star. That was the seal of the house of Rothschild. That's what that was. It's got 6 points, 6 triangles, 6 lines. The Bible don't talk about a star, David. It talks about the key of David. I'm not going to sit here and try to make you believe I know exactly what this mark going to be. But what I am telling you is, there's a beast, look like a lamb, speak like a dragon, control the media, make fire come down, control the finances, can control what you buy, what you sell, who going to be successful and who not. And there's going to come a day when they will ask you whose side you're on. What you going to say? Come on, give God some glory. Amen. 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 Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the death.